The message I'm going to give today, I may have given it here even twice over the last 15 years. But as things go, and if you've been around the church a while, you realize that sometimes there are people who get different ideas and start different groups and that type of thing. And we actually lost about four ministers in the United Church of God over the last several months over this topic, is who and what is God, what does he consist of? And there are many different ideas about that, and we'll get into that in a moment. But I want to just address this, and even having given it before, my guess is that the refresher probably isn't going to hurt anything. And if you do know all of these things already, I apologize, you get to hear it again. I don't apologize, it's what's in the Bible and that's what God says, so we'll let that go. Before talking about the nature of God and who God is and what he is, I want to start off with a word of caution. Because when we try to define God, there's a danger of putting God in my box, or in your box, or in the church's box, and say, well, God, this is the way I see it, so this is the way you have to be. Okay, and I think that's where some people go off on the wrong foot. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18 says, to whom can God be compared? How can you describe what he is like? Yeah, we know God. He reveals himself to us, but like the greatness of God, all that he is and who he is and how he came to be and all those things. No offense, but you're too stupid to know entirely. I mean, I know I am. Isaiah 40, 25, it says, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him? So we're trying to make comparisons and say, well, God is like this, but nobody's compared to God. Nobody is that great. And how he came to be and all those things, I do not believe we entirely know. This I just related to this, and I'm not trying to project myself on you, but I found this amusing in Proverbs 30, verse 2. It says, I'm too stupid to be human and I lack common sense. I've not mastered human wisdom, nor do I know the Holy One. Now God, again, he reveals himself to us, and it's not that we don't know who God is at all, but to really think that we comprehend his greatness, I really wonder. It goes on to say, who but God goes up to heaven and comes back down? Who holds the wind in his fists? Who wraps up the oceans in his cloak? Who has created the whole wide world? What is his name and his son's name? Tell me if you know. Every word of God proves true. He's a shield to all who come to him for perfection. Do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you and expose he was a liar. So even as we look into the word of God where he tells us about himself, we have to be careful that we take it, give an understanding as much as we do, but realize God is much higher than all of us. Psalm 139, verse 6, to God, your knowledge is beyond my comprehension. It's so far beyond me, I'm unable to fathom it. Actually, just this morning, I was reading an article, and I kind of enjoy these people who are experts in various fields. Experts. This one was saying, well, let's see, we figured out that the world is actually, the universe is actually a billion years younger than we thought. You know, we're only off by a billion years, even if that. And going through this article is talking about these scientists who are so frustrated with their knowledge and their wisdom and are trying to figure everything out. And I just wanted to read some. I made a copy of this here. It says, this guy has been a resounding success, or this process, pinning hard numbers to the soft riddles of the cosmos. And so, again, they figured out, well, the Earth is not 13.5 billion, it's 12.5 billion, we think. Okay, and here's how much understanding they have. Say, it indicated 26% of the universe consists of dark matter, invisible material that helps hold galaxies together. Because the scientists in their wisdom figured out there's this dark matter. It also confirmed the surprise discovery that the universe is dominated by dark energy, an unknown force that permeates all empty space. Well, there's this dark energy. We don't know what it is, but it's out there and it permeates everything. And it says the detection of dark energy is what earned this guy a Nobel Peace Prize. They call it an unknown force, right? So it says the likely implications of these findings is that the universe will keep expanding forever. His government will be no end. I just thought that was interesting. The likely implication is we'll keep expanding forever, faster and faster, into ever deeper darkness. It's an uncomfortable thought, one that this Rice would rather not dwell on. The scale of time is so beyond that of humanity, I don't think of it in human terms. Now, that's pretty smart. There's currently no consistent story that works for all of our cosmological data. And these guys are figuring out, well, what is the origin of the universe? And once in a while they'll find, what did they find? 30,000 galaxies a couple of months ago. And they say, well, maybe now we'll be able to find the origin of the universe. Like, you didn't even know there were 30,000 more galaxies out there than you thought? No, you think you... Anyway, it's amusing to me. So this guy extensively analyzed the results. This means there's fascinating work to be done to see if there is something out there that can explain all of it. And it talks about this tension between the scientists, because some have it figured out that the Earth is this old and that you use this process to figure it all out, and the others, no, we got to use this process because your process doesn't work. So it's called tension. The tension reminds scientists of just how much they still don't understand about the underlying laws of nature. We don't have an idea what's going on. So Dunkley points out to the ghostly particles known as neutrinos, which are extremely abundant throughout space. We measure neutrinos in the lab and put them into our cosmological model, assuming that they are behaving just as we expect them to, but we simply don't know if that's true. Remember, scientists are the ones that say, there is no God, and we don't believe in religion because we only base things on fact and science. They say, but we don't understand anything. So she says, I wouldn't find it surprising if dark matter turned out to be more complicated than we think it is. Oh, you think? Anyway, just one more here. There's an enigma of dark energy. We have no good ideas for what it is. Perhaps there's also elements completely missing from the model side still to be discovered. Friedman says, theorists have no shortage of ideas, new types of dark energy, new fields, new particles. Figuring out which explanation is correct, if any, will require another vast improvement on how we measure what the universe is actually doing. He said, Friedman isn't coy about the magnitude of our ignorance. So, anyway. So that's your science lesson today. They have no idea. dark matter, dark energy. I saw a really cool, I think I saw it on Netflix. It's the Mysteries of Life, the Mysteries of the Universe. Mysteries of the Unknown, I think the name of it is. And it goes to all these scientists and their various theories about what their expertise in science is, and basically the answer is, we have no idea. Like this one studying the black holes and all that type of thing, this scientist that's premier in the industry says, look at it this way. He says, if you had a jigsaw puzzle with a billion pieces in it, we have one piece in their knowledge of the universe. So anyway, when it says, your knowledge is beyond my comprehension, even with God's Spirit, we are not spirit yet, and we're not God. Job says, can you discover the essence of God? Can you find out the perfection of the Almighty? It's higher than the heavens. What can you do? It's deeper than the grave. What can you know? And then Romans 11:33, it says, yes, God's riches are very great. His wisdom and knowledge have no end. No one can explain the things God decides or understand his ways. As the scripture says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been able to give him advice? Sometimes we like to give God advice about how he ought to be, what he should do, and all those types of things. So let's keep those words of caution. And again, there are some guys that they have maybe a little different or expanded understanding of who and what God is, and they may be correct in some of their thinkings or whatever, but to believe that you need to separate from the body and do your own thing as a result of an idea you've got that may or may not be so seems foolish to me, so I'll just put it in that way. Let's talk very briefly about the different views of the nature of God and who God is. One that we're familiar with is the Trinity, which is that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they all three are one. And if you've studied that, and when I gave this series initially several years ago, this was a five-part series, or a four- or five-part series. So we discussed the Trinity and debunked that pretty quickly. We'll touch on it briefly. There is the Unitarian idea of God. Unitarian idea, Webster's definition, a person who denies the doctrine of the Trinity, there aren't three in one, but denying the divinity of Christ and holding that God is a single being. So there's only what would be the Father. And Jesus Christ was something else. All defined that Christ was created. Some believe that God eternally existed, and then he created angels, he created Jesus. The thought of the angel of Yahweh, kind of a super angel concept, that yes, Jesus is very special, but not God. And the other idea, that there are currently two beings in the Godhead, and that's where the Church of God would fall in our belief and understanding. And we'll discuss that today and just go through, what does the Bible say about these things? We'll look into the Word of God and see to get a basic understanding. And he, again, is much greater than what I could put in words or expound on, but this will show what the Scripture says. First of all, again, just to make a brief statement about the concept of the Trinity. The Trinity is debunked basically from one of the things from the concept that the Holy Spirit is a being. And you look into the Scripture and it's quite clear. Luke 24:49 says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Wait in the city of Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. What happened at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit was given. They had access to the Holy Spirit within them once they repented and were given that power from God. It's not a person that enters into you. Jesus Christ is in you through basically his essence, which is the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't literally live in you as the Holy Spirit doesn't. He does from the perspective that you have access to his power. Acts 1 verse 8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, because the Holy Spirit is an essence of power of God. I personally believe that the black matter, they don't understand that power that holds the universe together. God created everything. It came from him. It emanates from him. So it's spirit, I think is rather obvious, if I'm right. Micah chapter 3 verse 8 says, truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. And then 1 Timothy 1 verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So that's just, again, a brief statement and given several part series on the Trinity and some of these other things. Another concept is that Christ is a created being. It's like the angels. There was God, and then he created Jesus, created the Son. But the scripture reveals Christ as the creator, not the created. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things were made by him, Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. And again, I speculate that God and Christ worked together in creating. It's my, and again, I'm not going to try to throw my theories out there except for speculation. I just personally don't see God sitting back and his arms folded and watching Jesus do all this fun stuff, like creating. You know, so I think they both created, but there wasn't creation involved unless Jesus was involved in it. And nothing was made unless he was involved with it. I firmly believe that. Talking of Jesus, some believe that he was created at conception with Mary. And that's where Jesus came from. But there's a few simple verses that show that's not the case. Exodus 3:14, then God said to Moses, I am who I am. When you go to the people of Israel, tell them, I am sent me to you. So God was there dealing with Israel, and he called his name, I am. Go into the New Testament, John chapter 5, verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Again, using that title for God. So he said he was God, came before Moses. Then he comes to the New Testament. He says, I am that I am. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and is to come. The Almighty. So he wasn't created at the time, for example, that he was born of Mary. And more about Jesus. The scripture talks of Melchizedek here. Hebrews 1 verse, or 7 verse 1. For this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. And so it's revealing two beings here. There's the Most High God, the one that Jesus submitted himself to. And then there is God the Son. I've got a sermon coming in a few weeks that Dr. Ward, was actually a presentation he gave at the GCE that talks more about some of these things. I thought it was very good, so we'll play that here in a couple of weeks as a split sermon. Next week? Okay, it's not a couple of weeks, so maybe this will be fresh on your mind, and that will just add to what we'll be giving the first split, and Jim gives the second. So he's the king of righteousness, king of Salem, meaning the prince of peace. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So, God, Jesus, was there eternally. Now, we'll see more of that in just a little bit. So, one of the concepts of God is that it's Unitarian. There's just one being, and that second being was created at some point. But some of that comes from the Jewish religion. And they take it from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Now, we have the title, basically, of our youth lesson is Deuteronomy 6 lessons. And we'll see how that ties in here. But Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, the Jews take this scripture as a key scripture to their existence and belief. And it's called the Shema. And the Shema is the fundamental belief of Jewish religion. And they'll take this and they'll make that central to just about anything. Again, from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And to the Jews, again, this is a confession of faith. It is a belief that defines who God is and what God is. So, from Expositor's Bible Commentary, it says the Shema is not only an assertion of monotheism, one God, one God, it's an assertion of the numerical oneness of God, which is contradictory to the Christian view of the Trinity of the Godhead or more than one. Okay, so, they say, Lord our God is one. There's only one being, and that is God. Okay, so, what do you say with that? So does Deuteronomy 6:4 indicate there's only one being in the Godhead? Well, let's again look at the scriptures, and I've put these, and I don't like to make images of God, so we'll just represent the yellow. I will represent as who we understand as Jesus Christ, and the green as God the Father. And then we'll look at the scriptures and put this together. But let's notice, first of all, that the context of Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Deuteronomy chapter 6, the context is the commandments. It's not intended to define who God is or to give us a word study about who and what God is. Again, the Jews take this scripture that our God is one, defining it as a doctrine. But let's see what it says. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 says, "Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." In other words, you don't worship other gods besides God. That starts off with that, is honor and worship God, whoever and whatever God is, right? Verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the first commandment. So he's given this as a commandment, not as a doctrinal statement of definition of who God is. Let's look a little deeper into it. The Jewish understanding of one God, according to this source, Christian rabbi, evolves not from the scriptures, but from Maimonides' 13 articles of faith. Maimonides was a famous Jewish rabbi. When he formulated these principles, he replaced the word Echad. Pretty good, huh? Echad. I got to wipe my screen off now, though. Which appears in the Bible and means unity of more than one element. Okay, so this word Echad, and we'll look into that, it means unity of more than one element, a oneness. With the other word, Yachid, which means an absolute one. Okay, so there's only one Jim Ford. We can all thank God for that. No. No. So. Okay, so there's a Yachid. There's only one Jim Ford or one you, whoever you are, right? But their Fords are together as a married couple. And they are both Ford, but they're two individuals. We'll define that. So Maimonides influenced the Jewish people so greatly they accepted the teaching as the word of God and his representation of the one God as Yachid. So when it says there's God and he's only one, it means there's only one individual. We'll look at the other word. So what does it mean that God is one? Hear, O Israel, our God is one Lord. So John chapter 1, verse 1 starts off defining God here, and Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. This being described here, introducing Jesus Christ. The English Bible says, when all things began, the Word already was. So it's not that, okay, Jesus, you know, had a beginning, because in reference to Melchizedek, says has no beginning, no end, is referring to him. So when things began, when God got things started with you and me and the world and the way it is, the Word already was. And it goes on to say the Word was with God. Okay, so that's what we would find before we understood things and before man came along. The word with, in Expositor's Bible Commentary, is the word pros, says the preposition with, and the phrase the word was with God indicates both equality and distinction of identity along with association. So they associated together. There is a distinction of identity, or two different beings, and they were equal beings. The phrase can be rendered, they were face to face. So you have these two beings, saw each other face to face, they were equal beings together. It goes on to further define, and the Word was God. So you wonder who the Word is, who's Jesus Christ? He's God. And again, we put all the other scriptures together too. Vincent Word Study says the word God, used attributively, maintains the personal distinction between God and the Word. And so at the beginning there was the Word, God, and there's a distinction between them, but makes the unity of essence and nature to follow the distinction of person. So they were two beings, but they reflected one another. They were different beings, but They had the same basic nature. And ascribes to the Word all the attributes of divine essence. So the Word was God. You define God, Jesus said, show us the Father. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because we have the same character, we have the same attributes. And the same was in the beginning with God. Actually makes it pretty clear. John chapter 10 and verse 30, he said, I and my Father are one. Now we touched on what the Jews believe, that when it says one, it means just one being. But Jesus here says, so what does it mean? God, God is one God, obey him. I and my Father are one. Romans chapter 1 verse 19 says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Now, again, I started off by saying, you know, we don't know everything there is to know about God. Well, that's absolutely sure. You know, we're not at a high enough level to understand everything, but God does give us the ability to know and understand that there is God. And what his basic characteristics are like. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen and understood by what has been made, so they are without excuse. Now, this doesn't mean that we will always understand everything there is to know about God. But we can clearly see that he is. The article I read where these people are saying, well, there's this dark matter and this dark power out there that we don't know what it is that holds everything together. Well, just look at it, dummy. I mean, it's God, but they deny God. And it's clear there's a God. And you can clearly see it. I hope you don't mind me interjecting some of these things, but I watched one of these nature shows last night I'm always amazed watching these things because it shows, really? Like, how did this ever, and people say these things evolved, right? So there's this one, it's talking about a shrew in Borneo or somewhere. And it's in the jungles. So it shows this shrew and some of the things he does and how he exists and all that type of thing. So now, this plant does. He's crawling up on, right? And then, so if I were crawled up here, and in front, this thing goes up like this. And the shrews like sweet stuff. They eat a lot of fruit. That's their main thing. Well, dripping off from this thing that comes here, right, you imagine this little shrew and this plant. It looks like kind of a Venus flytrap, and I was wondering, what is it going to do that? But so he starts licking this fruit, this sweet stuff on this plant, right? Man, he's really gorgeous. Man, this is great stuff. You know, it's like having ice cream. You know, it's just really good. So he's eating that for a while. But this sweet stuff is actually an extremely fast-acting laxative. And so, like happens if you take a laxative, he's lands there on this base, then he goes along his way, and the plant was after his deposit. And that's why the thing down here, the plant gets a deposit and wanders off happily, or stays there happily, whatever. Like, oh yeah, that evolved. I mean, God just cracks me up. I just, It's something that a middle school boy would think of. Isn't it? I'm not accusing God of being a middle school boy, but isn't that, you know,
lots of middle school boys.
Yeah, yeah. And you can see they think that's pretty funny. And then the shrew had to go off and eat some more stuff because he was empty. But anyway. God exists, okay? It's plain. And the scripture says only a fool says in his heart there is no God. So at any rate, I don't know why. I guess I got off on that because it's God creates stuff. And he's God. And so he's plain that he is. Okay. So, regarding the oneness of God, God being one, again, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Again, this word, ichad, meaning one. That word means to unite, to join together, and to be in unity. Okay, so God's one, they're called one because they're joined together in unity, the word and God, the Son, and the Father. Theological Word Book says it stresses unity while recognizing the diversity within that oneness. Okay, so two beings, but they're one together. This word, again, ichad, Genesis 2, verse 24, speaking of the husband and man and woman, they shall become one flesh. They shall become ichad. There's a man. There's a woman. They're married. They become one. Well, how can you say they're one? There are two of them. Because the word ichad means joined together. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says the two will become one flesh. Okay? So the things of God can be clearly seen by the things that are, the things that he made to represent this, and we're here trying to explain God by the things that he's shown us that would explain him somewhat. It's also used in Genesis 11, verse 6. The Lord God said, "Behold, the people is become one." They become ichad. They all have one language. They're joined together in purpose, this one against God, but still joined together in purpose, and God called them. They are one. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 16, in this prophecy, and this shows again this concept of being one, it says, "Take the one stick and write on it for Judah. Take the other stick, write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim." And it says, "Join them and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand." So, you know, frankly, to describe how God is one when there are two of them, God gives us examples of that. And again, you don't find the Trinity discussed in the same concept as the Holy Spirit as one of the beings. You know, what happened in John chapter 1, where it said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word is with God. Okay, where's the Holy Spirit if there's a Trinity? Okay, that's the thing that binds them together. Again, several cords make one rope. Now, you talk about being baptized into the body of Christ. And again, this is an important concept to understand. It's a doctrinal, theological discussion, but it's not just about knowledge. It's about an understanding of who and what God is and what your part is in it. One way to understand this concept of being one with God, as we are to be one with God, is aspen groves. They're the biggest, what do they call it, ecosystem in the world because they share identical DNA with root systems. So there's the root of the aspens, and then there's where the trees start growing out of that one root. They're all tied together. They're not several different root systems. They're the same root system, the same DNA, growing up out of one root. First Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Okay, so when you receive God's Spirit, you receive some of Him. And when He gives you some of Him through His Spirit, His power, you become a part of that one body. And as the trees grow up out of that one root, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So is Christ." So God and the Word were one, the two together. You receive God's Spirit, receive part of His body, you receive part of their DNA, as it were. And you become the children of God. You become a part of the God family when He gives you His Holy Spirit. I likened it this way a little bit. Talk about the nature of Scriber. So let's say that the aliens find my dad and me. This, talking to Jill, this is my 15-year-old grandson now, so it's been a while since I gave this sermon this way here. So he finds my dad and me, two beings. But you look at it as they examine us, that our name is the same. We are Scriber. Okay, using this, you say, there's God, right? The DNA is the same. Oh, well, they have the same basic DNA composition. Have the same walk, you know, feet out German style and all that. Got the same forehead, sits back here a little ways. My dad was further, of course, as he was older. The same stupid sense of humor, you know. So you look at all of these things with the is this the nature of these two individuals? So what is the conclusion? We've got the same DNA, but we're separate. How can that be? They're the same in so many ways, but they're separate. That's the way God and Christ are. They're the God family right now, that are going to expand that, except with people who were created and people who have beginning but will have no end when we finally are part of that God family. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, "God is Spirit." Again, the Holy Spirit is that power of God. It's that essence that, again, holds the universe together, does all of these things that God projects. And the Father and Son are one through that power. Just like the same DNA in a child and a parent. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said, "I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" He said, "We are not stoning you because of any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you claim to be God." And he did, because he was God. Now he was God in the flesh. as he divested himself of that eternal power, and he was conceived of a woman and was born as a human being for your sake and for the sake of all mankind, so we could have our sins put on his body and we could receive the Spirit and be a part of his family. Chapter 6, verse 43 of John, it says, "But Jesus replied, 'Stop complaining about what I said, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him to me, and at the last day I'll raise him up.'" So, if you're here understanding and knowing the truth and have God's Spirit, it's because God the Father decided to draw you to him. And verse 45, it's written in the Scriptures, they'll be all taught by God. "Everyone who listens to the Father learns from him and comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, have seen him." Verse 34 of John 10, "And Jesus answered and said, 'Is it not written in your law that I've said, you are gods?'" You go back to the Old Testament, and there's a scripture that says, "You're gods." "If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father sent, set apart as the very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I'm God's son?" Basically, he created mankind to become a part of the God family. I could say, well, you're gods. I mean, you all out here have that potential. Of course, we can subvert ourselves by not believing, but you were created to be a part of God's family. That's, again, an incredible concept, especially when you think about who and what God is and what he's doing with his plan. But we are destined to be a part of the God family. John 10:30 again, "I and the Father are one." But then it says, John 17:22, in praying to God, it says, "They who will receive the Spirit will be one, just as you and I are one." We call it one body, having the same Spirit, and to be born into the kingdom of God one day. John 17:21, "I pray that they may all be one, Father. May they be in us just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be one, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I gave them the same glory you gave me, so they may be one just as you and I are one. I and them, you and me, so they may be completely one." The concept of the Word, God being one, is the God family, and then adding the likes of us. It's just, what else is there? Nothing else to live for. Nothing else to be a part of or want to be a part of. It's just God's plan, so that we can live for eternity, which I have no concept what that's going to be like. But God does not lie. So our goal is to be a part of this God family. John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him." They're not online yet because they haven't been called. They don't have God's Spirit yet. God will bring them along as we understand the holy days and God's plan of salvation. "Beloved, now we are the children of God by begettal with the Spirit." We have a part of that essence that is God that makes us a part of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And we have that power from God that we can pray for. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of God. Say, God, I don't have that. I need your Spirit. I need you working in me to be able to do these things that are you. But then he gives you that Spirit and he allows you to build the character that you need to build to be a part of his family. And then when Jesus Christ returns and we're changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, we add more of the essence of God's Spirit by being glorified as a spirit being. So he gives us more of that. And we'll be like him. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. You got everything to live for.